Not an Old Testament reading today, it's a first reading from Acts chapter 4. The full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 John chapters 1 and 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be
to God. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 20th chapter. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold the forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." Now, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the mark of his nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, the disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You might remember me quipping about theological concepts that are so old that they're in Latin. My purpose isn't that you walk out with a trivia question answer. The Jeopardy's Bible questions are getting more basic all the time, so they would no longer bother with answers like this. The Bible citation that forms the chief or original support for a church teaching. The question would be, what is the Sedes Doctrina, the seedbed of doctrine? Our gospel today has one of those Sedes Doctrina. There are three places in Scripture where Jesus says something like, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold the sins, they are withheld. The two others are both in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 16, 19, and 18, 18. And all three of the texts have different contexts. And it's those different contexts that shade the various churches' doctrine. If all we had was Matthew 16, 19, all Christians would probably still have a very high Roman Catholic view of how sins are forgiven. The context of that passage is Peter's confession of the Christ. After Peter boldly answers Jesus' question, who do you say that I am? With you are the Christ. Jesus seems to give Peter these keys to bind and loose sins. Now, there are other ways to read that, and the biggest one is that Peter in Matthew is often just the stand-in for all believers. Why is Peter such a courageous bumbler? Because that's the picture of most of the sheep of Christ, courageously bumbling into all kinds of places. Peter's the cutout for us. One moment, boldly confessing the Christ, and the next, lecturing God such that Jesus calls him Satan. But if 16:19 were the only place, on the surface, the natural reading is that it's Peter and the successors to Peter who continued in his confession would be the owners of the keys to bind and loose sins. But fortunately for us, Matthew 16:19 isn't the only place. Just a couple of chapters later, Jesus again says exactly the same words. And this time, the context is the friend of the independent Baptist. Instead of being part of the narrative, it's part of Jesus' teaching. Specifically, Jesus' teaching about how we are to handle when we feel like a fellow Christian has sinned against us. The section ends with the great promise that wherever two or three are gathered, Christ is present. And right before that promise is the promise of the keys. If you forgive, it's forgiven. And if you withhold, it's withheld. Assuming that you've followed what Jesus says, go individually and talk first, and then bring a couple others with you, and finally bring it to the whole church. The Christian goal in all of this is reconciliation between brothers and sisters. And wherever two or three agree, it's done. There, Christ is. So, in that passage, roughly exactly the opposite of only the Pope can forgive sins. John 20:23 is the third of these Sedes Doctrinae, the seedbeds of doctrine. The context notice is that it's only the disciples, the apostles. And the resurrected Jesus appears to them, shows them his hands and his side, and he sends them out. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. This is where we get the term apostle. It simply meant sent one. They receive their calling, then they receive the Holy Spirit. And it's by and through the power of this Holy Spirit that they will be able to carry out their calling. The purpose of that calling is to bind and to loose, to forgive, or to withhold forgiveness of sins. So, unlike the first instance, where it might seem like Peter is unique in this, or like the second instance, where it would seem that someone called and ordained is completely extraneous, here you have the representatives of that called and ordained servant of the word given to the keys. And I have yet to find a more wondrous expression of the doctrine that is taken from these seeds than what Luther wrote in the small called articles. It's in the Book of Concord or Lutheran Confessions. Luther writes, "We will now return to the gospel, which not merely in one way gives us counsel and aid against sin. For God is superabundantly rich in his grace and goodness. First, through the spoken word, which the forgiveness of sins is preached to the whole world, which is the peculiar office of the gospel. Secondly, through baptism. Thirdly, through the sacrament of the altar. Fourthly, through the power of the keys, and also through the mutual conversation and consolation of the brethren, where two or three are gathered together." God is superabundantly rich in his grace and goodness. The forgiving of sins, and especially the binding of them, we could all imagine as that ultimate power trip. We're all okay with Jesus himself. But repeatedly throughout history, we have stories of people trying to use the peculiar office of the gospel as a means to temporal power. But on the flip side of that coin, there are many people in the church today who have lived through authoritative chaos. That peculiar office is denied to the point where the church has no ability to teach anything. God's superabundance in his means of grace and goodness are meant to help us. Because God says yes to a bunch of things. He says yes to an authoritative preaching office. He sends out the apostles, and the church to this day maintains the heirs of that office. This is why I can stand up here at the start of a service and say, "I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead, by the command of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I forgive you all of your sins." God also says yes to you individually doing this with each other. And whatever form this might take, if we are struggling towards reconciliation in Christ, Christ promises to be present there. I think that's a big part of Thomas's story. Thomas isn't there when Jesus does this. And even though he's repeatedly told by his brothers, Thomas doesn't believe it. So Jesus appears to him. Christ is present and gives to him the same peace. But the point of his appearance is the beatitude. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. Christ is present in this gathering today just as much as he was to Thomas. You are hearing the same word preached. You have been baptized with the same baptism and have the same Holy Spirit and the Holy Supper here offered. You received the body and blood in this, and the peace of the Lord is with you. Christ has promised to be present, and he is. And it's only when we realize that we are in the presence of the Holy One, like Thomas crying out, "My Lord and my God," that some of our foolishness should fall away. The reason that Christ gives the keys, plural, loosing and binding, is that we should stay together in his grace. And at the start of any such staying together is the recognition that we are all in desperate need of forgiveness of sins. If we think we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. When you recognize that we are standing before holiness, that we handle holy things, that's when you get Isaiah's cry, "Away from me, for I am a man of unclean lips." In the presence of such holiness, temporal power games, which is all the world sees when it looks at this, such games become more serious. Or maybe I should say, such games stop. Mark Brown's opinion about why the larger church has such problems and is often so weak is because we don't believe we are standing in the presence of Christ. If we did, we'd be much more interested in looking for counsel and aid against sin and less in having my own way. Because it's when we are in the presence of Jesus that he speaks, "Peace be with you." And he does it through this variety of means. God is superabundant in his means of grace. And the seed of all of these means is that word, that peculiar office of the gospel. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples. I believe that he continues to do signs in the presence of the disciples. Most of them tend not to be written down. But there are those that are written by these apostles that are for all of us, the scriptures. There are those that are written about the saints, which, while not scripture, can be very meaningful to many people. And then there are those of the great cloud of witnesses. They all preach that word to us. They're all written such that you might believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you might have life in his name. That seed of the word is profligately cast into the ground. God is superabundant in his means of grace, that we might stop disbelieving and believe. Amen.
Thank you.